I have been preaching a series of messages on the attributes of God. And to be honest with you, I could probably spend the next 6 months or better, maybe the next year, in preaching the attributes of God, because there's a whole list of them. I suspect that many of them we've never even realized or even thought about in this life. However, there are three well-known attributes that we are probably all familiar with in terms of what we call them, but may not be that familiar with them in terms of what exactly they are and how beneficial they are to us. They are what I refer to as the omni attributes. You know what the word omni means. The prefix omni, A-O-M-N-I, means all. And the attributes that I'm talking about are his omnipotence, meaning his all power, all powerful. Jesus is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. He's all power. And then also his omniscience. That's he is all knowing. And then a third one then is omnipresence, speaking of the fact that we talk about God being everywhere, but like I've said before, the best way to interpret that or to say that is everywhere is in the presence of God. Well, I want to share with you the words of David today, King David. David understood the omnipresence of God. And David understood that there was nowhere that he could go to get away from his presence. For those of us who are believers in Christ, if we're living the kind of life we ought to be living, then that's a note of comfort to us, that God is there, he's in our presence, he's the omnipresent God. If by chance you are not a believer, that's not necessarily good news for you if you remain an unbeliever. If you are a child of God who is straying from the straight and narrow, so to speak, then God's presence would mean more than likely conviction of sin. And perhaps if there's no change in our behavior and our thinking and so forth, we would be open to God's discipline. Because I do believe that God disciplines his children. In fact, Scripture says that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So I want to speak to you today about the practical applications of the omnipresence of God. That's the particular attribute that I want to speak to you about today. The very first point, though, is a general statement about his attributes, not necessarily only his omnipresence, but his other attributes as well. And keep in mind, I want you to understand that the attributes of God, when we consider them, all of them, they are a unity. In other words, if you deny one attribute, you deny all attributes. If you deny his omnipresence, then there's a sense in which you deny his omnipotence and also his omniscience and his holiness and so forth. So you can't deny one and at the same time believe in all the others. If you deny one, you deny them all. If you accept one, then you are to accept all of them as well. And that is because that one of the attributes of our Lord is the fact that he is a unity. There's no separation from our Lord in any way, shape, or form. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Psalm 139. But before we read that particular scripture, I want to remind you of a verse that we have looked at in the last few weeks. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I have attempted to impress upon you the truth that there is a vast difference between God and us. Understand that. I mean, there is an immeasurable difference between God and mankind. And that's even in light of the fact that we are made in the image of God. There are some attributes that God shares with us, but not to the full extent. In other words, God is gracious. There are times when we can be gracious as well. God is loving. There are times when we can be loving as well. But we cannot be as loving as God is. We cannot be as gracious as our Lord is, and so forth and so on. So remember that there are the communicable attributes of God, which are the ones that he shares with us. But there's also the incommunicable attributes. And those are the ones that are strictly his and his alone. And his omnipresence would be one of those. David, King David, believed in the omnipresence of God. Folks, if you believe in the omnipresence of God, then you recognize that here this moment, we are in the presence of God. You understand that? We accept by faith that God is here. That should influence our thinking. That should influence our behavior, and so forth. David says in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the things of the dawn, or I'm sorry, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." My friends, do you not understand that everywhere is in the presence of God? Verse 11 says, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." Now those verses, my friends, speak of the omnipresence of God. Regardless of what you might think, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, understand this, you are in the presence of God. Even when we misbehave, even your thought life, God is aware of that. Whatever you meditate on during the day, whatever you catches your thinking and so forth, God is aware of even of what you are thinking. I think it's Psalm 139. Verse 4, "Even before there's a word on my mouth, behold, O Lord, you know it." That's because God is present everywhere. Now, I want to make a statement. Roman numeral 1 in your outline that might be a little fuzzy to you, but hopefully as I explain it, that you will understand it a little better. Not that you don't understand it necessarily, but I want you to understand that you might be surprised to know that the omnipresence of God is being challenged today in some respects, in some circles of humanity, or even in some circles of Christianity. They say something like this: it isn't possible for God to be everywhere, unless, of course, God is in everything. Now, the problem with that is this. It's known that would be a pantheistic God. In other words, everything is God. And that it simply is not true. So there is an attack, you might say, on Christianity at the point of his omnipresence. God cannot possibly be everywhere. So that's where this is coming from. Now listen very carefully. For a man to conclude such a thing, here it is. This is something I believe God put together, revealed to me as I sat in my office putting this outline together. Listen very carefully. It is the pinnacle of man's intellectual arrogance. And you don't think man is arrogant today? You are absolutely wrong, especially if you have an intellect that's way out there somewhere. In other words, with an IQ of way up there somewhere. It is the pinnacle of man's intellectual arrogance, as well as an expression of his fallen nature, to conclude that the nature of God, and that's what we're talking about today, when we talk about the attributes of God, understand this, we're talking about the nature of God. And if your understanding of God, the nature of God, is based strictly upon what you can reason out, then you're going to draw wrong conclusions about God. That the nature of God can be determined only by that which is coherent or rational. My friends, would you agree with me that there are things that happen in life that sometimes just don't, and we think about God, and where are you, God, at this moment and that moment, and this situation and that situation, and you think, I just don't understand that. I mentioned a few weeks ago about the incomprehensibility of God, that things take place that are contrary to our what we might think God would do, things that are difficult for us to reason out and to understand. And what I'm saying is, if what you believe about God and his nature is simply based upon what you can reason out in your own mind, you're going to draw some wrong conclusions about God. Does that make sense to you? It ought to, because it's true. So, let me read it again. It is the pinnacle of man's intellectual arrogance, as well as an expression of his fallen nature, to conclude that the nature of God can be determined only by that which is coherent or rational. In other words, only by that which makes sense to you. Well, my friends, if I understand Scripture correctly, where it says his thoughts are not our thoughts and our ways are not his ways are not our ways and so forth, then I would have to conclude it may not be rational to me, but it may be completely rational to God. You understand? And if what we believe about God is strictly based upon what we know, what we understand, and so forth and so on, we're going to draw wrong conclusions about the nature of God. So I want us to look at three words this morning in relative to this. Number one is the word reason. I don't know if I put this in your outline. The word reason. Listen carefully. When our reasoning relative to the nature of God argues against his attributes, as proclaimed by the Scriptures, it is not uncommon for humanity to draw wrong conclusions about God's true nature. Let me put it this way. The Bible argues for the goodness of God. The Bible argues for the love of God. In fact, Scripture says God is love. Now, love is not God, but Scriptures do say that God is love. And I'll tell you, here's what some people say. Well, if God is loving, and if God is good, then why is there so much evil in the world? You ever hear somebody say that? That's been around for years, the argument between good and evil, the battle between good and evil. And just because we cannot figure something out, why God allowed this to happen or to that happen, or that to happen, and we just can't, it doesn't make sense to us, it's not coherent, and then so we draw a conclusion, well, you know, God may not be as good as what we think he might be, or God may not be as loving as what we think he is. And when we listen carefully, when we think that about God, we are thinking that based upon our reasoning rather than upon the second word, revelation. You understand what I'm saying? That in order for you to understand, in order for me to understand the true nature of God, not only does it involve our reasoning, it also must involve revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about those things that God reveals to us through different means. Let's see. So the second phrase or word would be divine revelation. Well, first we have reasoning. Secondly, we have divine revelation. Listen carefully. Lexham Theological Wordbook describes divine revelation like this. Divine revelation is communication from God in various forms. Did you hear what I said? Divine revelation is communication from God in various forms. And then it begins to list those, such as dreams, direct speech, or written text. And he says, and through various means. such as theophany. Do you know what a theophany is? It's an appearance of God out of time. Those are mentioned frequently in the Old Testament, especially. Theophany, angels. Do you believe in angels? Yes. God can reveal himself. God can reveal his nature through the presence of angels. Prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, men of that nature and stature. God has revealed his nature through those individuals, through prophets, theophanies, angels, prophets, or through nature itself. In other words, if you are really, really interested in knowing whether or not God exists, and you think properly about it, you would have to conclude that those trees that surround the church didn't just happen. Amen. Like a watch. When you see a watch, they say, you assume what? A watchmaker. So what he's saying is, when you look at creation, if you understand and thinking properly, you have to conclude there's got to be a God out there somewhere. So God reveals himself then through these things, through theophanies, angels, prophets, and nature. Now listen carefully. Here's the part that I want you to hone in on. Listen carefully. This communication, i.e., from God to us, this communication is knowledge that is hidden from men or previously unknown to men, which is given to humans from God. You see, you cannot fully understand the nature of God by your simple, finite reasoning mind. You need divine revelation. And the particular divine revelation that you need, you have it right there in your hand. The Word of God. You have it. Of course, the ultimate, I guess, of course, would be Jesus Christ himself. We know about God through the person of Jesus Christ. But the written revelation of God is that Bible that you have in your hand. It is the Word of God. Were God present today in the person of Jesus Christ, he wouldn't say anything contrary to the Word of God. He wouldn't say anything more than the Word of God. Unless, of course, he was revealing something new to us that we do not know or understand. You understand? When we utilize reason alone to determine the true nature of God, we will undoubtedly draw wrong conclusions about him. So we have our reason, which is inadequate when it comes to understanding the nature of God. And then, if we truly and genuinely want to know and understand God, we need divine revelation. And we have it right there in your hand, known as the Bible. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, why don't we read it any more than we do? If we believe it's divine revelation, why do we not read it any more than we do? If we believe that it's divine revelation, why do we not obey it any more than we do? You understand? You need that. If you have a genuine desire to know and understand God, you cannot come to the right conclusions about God unless you read not only reason with your mind, but also read the Word of God so you can have an input in your mind known as divine revelation, the Word of God. It's indispensable. So we need to read it. In fact, Jesus said this. Remember what he said? Man shall not live. Right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you realize that what you hold in your hand is the Word of God? It is divine revelation. So I need it. You need it. I need to think properly. I need to couple that with divine revelation if I want to come to a true understanding of the nature of God. Now, Let's make an application here. The third word is this. We've got reason. We've got divine revelation. And thirdly, we've got faith. Faith. How do you know God loves you? You could look at the situation in your life, and sometimes the situation which we are facing in life sometimes argues against God's love for us, doesn't it? We may conclude, well, if God loves me, why is this happening, and so forth and so on. Listen, I know God loves me, and you for that matter, because of divine revelation says he does. My reasoning might say, argue against that because of what's going on in my life. But divine revelation says God loves me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What am I going to believe? Am I going to believe my situation? Am I going to believe my circumstances that argue against God's love for me? Or am I going to believe divine revelation? God loves me. And God loves you. That's divine revelation. Now, another verse you may want to memorize, I would encourage you to do so, is 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do I know that God loves me? Well, because he died on the cross for me. My situation may argue against that. But divine revelation says he loves me. And what he did for me says that he loves me. So what do I conclude about the nature of God? That God is loving. Immeasurably loving. Now friends, people can argue against what the Bible says about them. For example, Scripture says that man is a sinner. Doesn't it? And it says, all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. It also says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Now, some people will argue with that. They will say, well, now wait a minute. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I pray, or I do this or I do that. I treat everybody fairly and so forth and so on. And I don't know whether I believe this idea about me being a sinner. But Scripture says you are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A person can argue against that because they know who they are and what they've done and so forth and so on. And conclude, well, I'm not such a bad person. But Scripture says, you're a sinner. Now, folks, a person needs to come to Christ for that one fact and one fact alone. That he or she is a sinner. Regardless of whether or not they believe it about themselves. Do you believe that? You're a sinner. So am I. That's divine revelation. I don't care how you feel, what you think, if you understand Scripture, and you can reason all in your mind all that you want to, but Scripture says the bottom line, you're a sinner and in need of a Savior, and the only one available is Jesus Christ. You're arguing from the standpoint of feelings rather than the standpoint of facts. And the fact is, divine revelation says you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Now let me say something else about faith. Right out of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. You want to be pleasing to God? There may be times when you need to put your reasoning aside and sink your faith in divine revelation. Believe what the Scriptures say. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you have reason. You have divine revelation. You must put those together if you want to have a true understanding of the true nature of God. And then there are times when you're going to have to place your faith, believe what the Scriptures say, more so than what your feelings say and what your circumstances say. Do you understand that? Here's a statement. It's not original with me. In fact, I don't know where it originated. I read it in my notes. It's something I said about a week or so ago, and I quoted it. Here it is. Faith swims when reason can no longer feel the bottom. You understand? Faith swims when reason no longer feels the bottom. And I'm telling you that there will be those times in your life when you've got to swim. Because the reason, your reasoning, does not feel the bottom. I'm going to believe divine revelation over my feelings. God is good all the time. Now, second major point. Listen carefully. I said all of that. That's one of the longest introductions I believe I've ever spoken. But here's Roman numeral 2 in your outline. God's attribute of omnipresence is one of the many attributes of the Lord that is to be believed more so by revelation than by the reasoning of man. Folks, if you ask me to explain to you how God, how everything is in the presence of God, I couldn't do it. Can you? Can you explain in a reasonable fashion how everything is in the presence of God? I can't. And believe me, I've done some reading about it. I don't know how God can be present everywhere, but I believe that He is. Do you? Everywhere is in the presence of God. He's here today. He's aware of who we are, where we are, what we do, what we think. 24/7, 365. I don't understand how God can be like that, but He is. For one thing, listen to this. God, and this is something that you're going to have to accept it by faith. God is not special. Not S-P-E-C-I-A-L. That's not what I said. I said God is not spatial, S-P-A-T-I-A-L. God does not take up space. God is infinite. God is, and another thing you need to understand about God, please do not look upon God as something huge and big and broad. God has no dimensions. He doesn't begin over here and end over here. That's what's puzzling, I suppose, about the finite mind of man. There are things we just cannot understand about God. Can't explain it. God is omnipresent. I can't explain that necessarily to you. But I believe it's true that everywhere is in the presence of God. And there's a multitude of scripture that supports the omnipresence of God. 1 Kings 8:27, Psalm 139, Isaiah 40, Jeremiah 23:24, Acts 17:24 through 28, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And that's just a small sampling of the scriptures that speak about the omnipresence of God. Now, I want to give you a definition that's not original with me. It comes from Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem is a systematic theologian. I can't recall where he teaches. This is how he defines God's omnipresence. He says, God's omnipresence may be defined as follows. I just said this to you. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. That's what caught my eye. God speaks differently or acts differently in different places. You understand? God acts differently in different places. The fact that God is omnipresent, now what that would mean would be this. We say that God is present everywhere, or everywhere is in the presence of God. What about hell? Is God there? Is God's presence in hell? I see a lot of you shaking your head, yes. You're right. He is there. But he's there for a different reason than he is here. He is there for a different reason than he is in heaven. He's in heaven to bless. He's in hell, unfortunately, to punish. And that argues against what we think about God at times, doesn't it? God acts differently in different places. I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me, God's going to act differently in each situation in my life than he might act in yours. You believe that? I do. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your problems are. But I can tell you this. Whatever they are in the presence of God. And God's going to act according to his will, his way, and his word in your life. Because God acts differently in different places. God is omnipresent. I don't know exactly what I have in your outline. I have God's presence is basically there to punish, sustain, or bless. Is that in your outline? I have added to that. God's presence is basically there to punish, sustain, or bless. I added to this, or convict, convince, or discipline, depending on our behavior, including our thinking. My friends, you may think you're getting away from God because you think a certain thing, a certain way. Now listen to what one theologian says. When you wish to do something evil, put your toes beneath the chairs. When you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house where no enemy may see you. From those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter. In other words, you're still looking over your shoulder. You retire into your heart. You got it? You've now left your room and now you're in your heart. You're thinking certain things and feeling certain things and so forth. You retire into your heart. There you meditate. Now listen to this phrase. God is more inward than your heart. God is more inward than your heart. You cannot escape God by simply retiring to your heart and entertaining certain things. Wherever, therefore, he says, you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, whither you will flee, from yourself, whither will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you shall flee? But since there is one more inward even than yourself. Do you hear me? And there's one more inward even than yourself. Even in the privacy of your mind, God knows you there. I want to tell you, God knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows you, what you meditate on, what you think about, and so forth and so on, more so than you realize. Because God is present everywhere. But since there's one more inward than even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God, angry but to God reconciled. There is no place at all whether you may flee. Will you flee from him or will you flee unto him? The best thing to do is flee to God. Now there's one last point I want to make and make some applications. Here's one particular application we need to recognize. God's omnipresence is especially pertinent to prayer. God's omnipresence is especially pertinent to prayer. If God is not everywhere, you can't be certain that he's going to hear your prayer. That's Old Testament God. The Old Testament gods were localized. And if you need a certain thing, you had to go to a particular God because these gods were not omnipowerful. But with God, he's omnipresent. And you have to understand if your prayers are answered, it's only because God is present everywhere. It's pertinent to prayer. It's number one, let me make one application. It's pertinent to salvation. How can you know that you've been saved? How do you know when you uttered that prayer of salvation and asked Christ to become Savior and Lord of your life? How do you know he heard you if he's not omnipresent? You don't. It applies at the point of salvation. Secondly, his omnipresence applies at the point of confession. When you as a child of God stray from the straight and narrow, and I know you do at times, but I'm not going to point a finger at you. Because when you point fingers, there's three fingers pointing back at yourself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can we be sure God hears that prayer of confession? Because God is present everywhere. He hears it. And whatever your sins may be, if you're a child of God especially, you've been born again, but you have sinned in some form or fashion, you can rest assured that God heard that prayer of confession. And if it came from a genuinely contrite heart, God has forgiven you. So it applies at the point of salvation. It applies at the point of confession. It applies at the point of intercession. When we pray for others, you can rest assured that God hears your prayer. Because everywhere is in the presence of God. You can pray to him at work. You can pray to him in your home, at church, wherever you are. God's there to protect, to provide. He's aware of where you are, who you are, and what's going on in your life. And it applies at the point of petition. Salvation, confession, intercession, and petition. When we go to God with a need and we pray to Him, Lord, please help me. I need help here. I need help there. And I can get up from my knees after I have prayed, knowing that God has heard my prayer because God is present everywhere. I hope that you understand that God is far above us in every aspect of life, and He is present everywhere. He's going to be with you tomorrow when you go to work. He's going to know what you think. He's going to know what you say. He's going to know what you do. Because God is omnipresent. You can't hide from Him in any way, shape, or form in your life.